Good morning. Welcome to Duncan Road Church online. It is great that you can join with us. We're continuing our studies in the book of Psalms, and this morning we're looking at Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance. Psalm 51. Trying to live the Christian life is not always easy. At times we mess up. At times we need to repent. And someone has said that if you try and live the Christian life without repentance, it's a bit like running a marathon in flippers, snorkel and mask, and carrying an air tank. It is going to be hard work, and you're not going to get very far. But with repentance, we can remove those obstacles, remove those barriers, and run the race like we're meant to. And we look forward to our special guest this morning, Bob Telford. Bob Telford is an evangelist based in Warwickshire. He works for the UK Mission Group Counties, and Bob has spoken at Duncan Road on a number of occasions, and we look forward to his ministry this morning. Tim Guest will do a children's spot, and we have some great hymns and songs to help us celebrate our faith and worship a great, loving, forgiving, almighty God. So may God speak to our hearts this morning through what Bob has to say.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Me home here in
Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we would like to come together to worship and praise you as part of your family at church, that we can still join in and praise you in our homes as part of that same family. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that although we are separated, you are still with each one of us. Father, we pray for the sick and infected. Heal and help. Sustain bodies and spirits. Contain the spread of the infection. We pray for the doctors and nurses and scientists and all who are working to discover the right medicines to help those who are ill. Thank you that even in these anxious times, you are with us. Father, for those who have lost loved ones, be unto them all that they need, and may they know your presence with them. Father, inspire us to pray, to give, to love, to serve, and to proclaim the gospel that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified around the world. Keep us, Heavenly Father, under the shadow of your mercy in this time of uncertainty and distress. Sustain and support the anxious and fearful, and lift up all those who are brought low, that we may rejoice in your comfort, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Morning, everybody. Welcome to today's Kids Slot. Now, I want you to get your thinking caps on, because you are going to need them this morning. So, thinking caps on. Something's wrong. Not quite right. Well, that's not my thinking cap. Let's try that again. Ah, found it. Much better. Everyone got their thinking caps on too? Lovely. Now, here's what I want you to think about. How good are you at keeping the rules? That's a tough one, isn't it? Sometimes there might be rules that we really don't like. But sometimes those rules are there to keep us safe and to keep other people safe. So we need to keep those rules. Now, what do we do if the rules that we've been told we've got to keep go against what God says is the right thing to do? Well, do you know what? In today's story, we're going to find out about a young man called Daniel who faced exactly that problem. And we're going to see what he decided to do. He was really brave and he was really wise, and he trusted God through it all. So, let's go back to Babylon and find out what happened. A long time ago, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, set off with his army, defeated many nations, and brought back the prisoners to Babylon. One of the places he invaded and took prisoners from was the city of Jerusalem. And one of those prisoners was a young man called Daniel. Daniel loved God, and he was a good man and was very wise and very sensible. And the king of Babylon liked him. "I have chosen you to be one of my special servants," said the king. "I'll do my best," Daniel said. Daniel was a very good servant. He was so good that the king promoted him. Well, some of the other servants of the king were jealous. "How come Daniel gets promoted?" they asked. The jealous servants decided to try and get rid of Daniel. So they watched him carefully to see if he made any mistakes that they could report back to the king. But Daniel loved God. He was hardworking and honest, and he served the king well every day. The jealous servants made up a nasty plan. "We'll try to trick the king into killing Daniel," they said. And they had noticed that Daniel prayed to God 3 times each day. So they went to the king and said that they wanted a new law in Babylon. Whenever anyone prays, they must only pray to the king for the next 30 days. Well, the king was quite flattered. He said, I like that law. He wanted everyone to pray and worship him. Anyone who does not pray to me will be thrown to the hungry lions, the king ordered. As soon as the law was made, the jealous servants watched Daniel to see what he would do. Would he dare pray to God? Daniel knew that it was wrong to pray to anybody or anything but the Lord God. So Daniel continued to pray 3 times a day to God. He even opened up his windows wide, so it was no secret that he was praying. We've trapped him, the jealous servants thought, and they went straight to the king. Daniel is praying to God and not the king, they reported. He is breaking your new law and you must throw him to the lions. Now the king liked Daniel and didn't want him to die. You've tricked me into making a new law that I cannot change, said the king. He was very, very angry with Daniel's enemies. But the law's made, and the king had to keep it. So he ordered that Daniel had to be arrested. I'm so sorry about this, said the king to Daniel. I don't want you to die in the lion's den, but I have no choice. Don't worry, said Daniel. My God is able to keep me safe, even down there with the hungry lions. The soldiers dropped Daniel through the entrance to the lion's den. The lid was sealed again so that he could not escape. Then the king went back to his house feeling very sad. That night he had terrible dreams. He could not sleep. He felt awful about what he had done to his friend. The next morning he ran to the lion's den. Was Daniel still alive? Surely the lions would have eaten him. The lid was lifted up. And the king called down, Daniel, did your God keep you safe? Yes, came the reply. My God kept me safe. He sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. Pull Daniel out of the den at once, the king ordered. Daniel was very pleased to be out of that dark hole. Then the king turned to the jealous servants. You tricked me into throwing my friend Daniel to the lions, he said. I have a nasty surprise for you. Throw these wicked men to the lions, the king demanded. The jealous servants were thrown into the den where the hungry lions ate them up. Then the king made a new law. From now on, he commanded, everyone must worship the God that Daniel worships. What a great story. Wasn't Daniel such an amazing example of someone who loved God more than anything else? And when the difficult things came along into his life, into his situation, he didn't run away from God. He ran to God and continued to pray to him, asking him for his help and thanking him for his goodness. What an amazing example he is for us today.
Hello, my name is Ruth Koch from Tearfund, and it's a pleasure to speak to you today. Have you ever tried to block out light completely? Even lighting a simple match brings light to a whole room. At this moment, our world can feel like a very dark place, a place which needs light. Yet in the midst of the difficulties we are facing globally, there are rainbows. There are neighbours getting to know one another, lending each other loo roll. There is the church. Right now, we are all feeling the impact of coronavirus. We've had to make big lifestyle changes, and many of us are feeling fearful. And it's not just us in the UK. There are restrictions on movement globally, in Europe, in America, but also in Asia, South America, and the African continent. Today, we are facing an unprecedented situation. There are countries where there is no adequate health service, where there are hospitals many miles away with no ventilators. There are places where people are unable to wash their hands regularly because they have to travel miles to get water. And there are places where people are living in such cramped quarters that social distancing is impossible. Yet we believe at this time that God is here. He is in the midst of this. And we can look to him for peace over fear. Over the past few weeks at Tearfund, I've continually heard the phrase light in the darkness. Light is often something we speak about when we're referring to God. In fact, light is mentioned over 250 times in the Bible. There is a familiar passage in Matthew 5, 14 to 16. This is known as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, his followers, and he says this. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Without light, we're unable to perform the most basic of tasks. We just end up fumbling around. And darkness is dangerous, not just physically, but spiritually too. So just as Jesus talks about a lamp giving light to everyone in the house, we as his followers, his church, have the same function, to give light, to let our light shine before others. If I were to ask you to point to the light in the room, most of you would point upwards to the light bulbs. But the light bulb is not the light, it just holds the light. The job of the light bulb is to provide an environment to hold the gas and the filament, so when the electricity comes through, the light shines. It holds the light, it reflects the light, it bears witness to it, but it is not the actual light. As Jesus says, let your light shine before others, we bear the light so we glorify our Father in heaven. We are his light bearers. At night where I live, I can often see a lighthouse warning incoming ships of the rocky shore. Although most lighthouses are now electric, it wasn't that long ago where there were lighthouse keepers who used to tend to a small flame from an oil lamp. Yet this small flame, through a combination of mirrors and reflectors, was able to shine up to 25 miles out to sea to warn the ships. Sometimes our light feels small, especially in the midst of this crisis. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We must remember that we are only holders of the light, like the lamp, the light bulb, or the lighthouse. Jesus is the true light. This light bearing is not new. Churches and followers of Jesus throughout time have brought a light in the darkness and done good deeds to glorify our Father in heaven. At Tearfund, we follow Jesus where the need is greatest, responding to crises and partnering with local churches to bring restoration to people in poverty. Time and time again, when I have visited Tearfund's work, I have seen churches do amazing things. Last year, I visited Mozambique and met Ruth. Ruth's life was turned upside down by Cyclone Idai. She told me about the night where the wind blew and she had to shelter in a grain store. Yet even though she was struggling herself, Ruth chose to volunteer with her local church through a scheme set up by Tearfund's partner. Ruth was able to distribute food to the most vulnerable and train people in good hygiene techniques to slow the spread of disease, which often increases after a natural disaster. In that community, the church was letting its light shine so the true light, Jesus, would be glorified. Right now, we need people like Ruth and her church all around the world. Local churches know the needs of their communities and how best to respond with the resources around them. Where the need is greatest, you will find the church. Tearfund's Christian and church-based partners are already responding to this crisis. As the virus spreads around the world, people living in extreme poverty will be facing fears just like us. But their fear will be that they either die of COVID-19 or die of hunger because they're unable to support themselves. As restrictions set in, people are going to be forced to make choices between going without food or contracting COVID-19. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, one of the world's poorest countries, people are being encouraged to wash their hands for 20 seconds regularly. Yet water is precious. Many people are unable to just turn a tap on. They have to get a jerry can, walk for miles, carry it on their back or their head. Yet this is what people are being asked consistently to do to keep safe. Tearfund's church-based partners are working to bring adequate water and sanitation to communities so that they can wash their hands. The world's largest refugee camp is Cox Bazar in Bangladesh, home to many Rohingya refugees. Hygiene and sanitation facilities are already few and far between. The streets are narrow and crowded, which makes social distancing almost impossible. We're already hearing of confirmed cases of COVID-19 in Cox Bazar. It will be very difficult to stop the spread and protect families from contracting the disease. Tearfund's partners have already printed thousands of leaflets in the Rohingya language, explaining about social distancing, hand washing, and how to spot the symptoms. They are also distributing hygiene kits. Whilst we are being light here in the UK, we need to support the church to be light globally as well, especially in those places where people are living in extreme poverty and are already very vulnerable. Tearfund has launched an emergency appeal to support our partners in their response, to bring messages of hope, to equip people to be able to wash their hands, to provide food for those who are unable to go out. If we don't act quickly, the impact of people living in places like the Democratic Republic of Congo and Bangladesh will be devastating. So today I want to ask you, will you support the church globally to respond, to be light bearers? Will you help people living in extreme poverty who are already vulnerable? Please lift them up in prayer. Our church-based partners are working on the ground now, but we desperately need your help to expand our response. £60 would provide 20 families with hygiene products like soap and bleaching powder for a month. Please give what you can today to help us respond to this crisis globally. You can give to Tearfund's Coronavirus Emergency Appeal by following the link www.tearfund.org/COVID-response. Let us close in prayer. Lord, you are our refuge and strength. Help us not to fear as the earth is shaken as we wait. You are with us, Lord Almighty. You are calling us to be still. Be still, not afraid. Not passive, but trusting, that you will be exalted among the earth. Be still, be creative, be generous, be kind, believe and trust that you are God. Be still, be mindful, be your people, your beloved. Lord, we bring our hopes to you, our families, our finances, our health. And in our stillness, in our homes, in our shops, in our hospitals, help us see what you are doing. We pray for wars to cease, for weapons to be broken and shattered, and peace declared as we face this together. We pray for people trapped in their homes, with those who would do them harm, to find help, to be released and restored. We pray for communities unable to isolate, forced together, fearing infection, help them to keep safe and well. We pray for healing for people who are sick and comfort for those who have lost loved ones. Be with people in their anxieties and grief and help us to be still. As you are exalted among the nations, exalted in all the earth, even at this time. Be with us, be our fortress, Almighty God. Amen.
troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore.
Lord, we thank you today for all of our blessings that you have given us. And Lord, we want to give you even more than the fruit of our lips. We want to give you our lives as a sacrifice of praise. We pray that starting even at this moment, there will be a new song of praise in all our lives. Keep us from complaining and murmuring, Lord, and fill our mouths with songs of praise, even in night seasons. Lord, teach us to magnify your name. In the good times, we're going to praise your name. In the bad times, Lord, we're going to do the same. But in everything, Lord, we are going to give you thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands. For I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love. I know, but when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love.
There is a saying that the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. I mention that because we're looking today at Psalm 51, and it will be so helpful to you if you have your Bible to hand. And also, I think it will be helpful if you have a means to take a few notes and to scribble down one or two points as I run over them. That's a way of underlining in our minds and hearts the things that God is saying to us. So Psalm 51, which has been called by the church for whom I'm doing this recording, a song of repentance. Isn't it a good job that we're not all the same? Isn't it a particularly good job that we're not all like me? I suspect that if I could hear you, I'd be getting an amen from some of you concerning that. For example, in all the things that have happened to me in my life, all the experiences of life, good and bad, I don't think I've ever once felt that I wanted to sit down and put those experiences, distill them, if you like, into the words of a song. I'm just not a songwriter. And if everyone was like me, there'd be very little artistry and very little creativity in the world. But I have a friend who is a songwriter and a good songwriter. And I think probably sooner or later, everything that ever happens to him in his life is going to find its way into his repertoire of songs. And I suspect that King David may have been a little bit like that, because King David of Israel was a songwriter. Oh, he was other things besides. He was a tactician, an administrator, a king, a warrior, a leader of men, a lover, a fighter. He was capable of great virtue. He was capable of great vice. He was capable of great kindness, and he was capable of great cruelty and brutality as well. But he was a songwriter, and we have, I think it's 73 of his songs, which are still in existence today. And they're in the book of Psalms. In fact, nearly 50% of all the Psalms in the book of Psalms are Psalms written by King David. And in 2 Samuel, he's actually called the man anointed by God to be Israel's singer of songs. Today's Psalm, Psalm 51, is a psalm, a song which David wrote, which comes on the back of one of his grimmest and darkest experiences. Years ago, I heard a bit of rhyme. It's really just a bit of doggerel, really, which somehow lodged itself in what I laughingly refer to as my mind. And it goes like this. David and Solomon lived right merry lives. The one had 1,000 concubines, the other 1,000 wives. But as they grew older and began to have their qualms, one wrote the Proverbs and the other wrote the Psalms. Do you know, there's almost nothing about that that I like. I disagree with the suggestion implicit in the lyric that David and Solomon only really got religious or became interested in spiritual things when they became too old to enjoy other aspects of life. And I actually disagree with what the rhyme says. Because David and Solomon, David in particular, did not live a right merry life. I think as a boy, he probably had to contend with a lot of bullying from his brothers. He had a dangerous occupation, bringing him into altogether too close for comfort contact with lions and bears. His life was sought by a mad and jealous king. He lived the dangerous life of a double agent, living in Philistia and raiding the Philistine villages. He was at the head of a band of cutthroat mercenary guerrilla army. He had warring neighbours, a scornful wife, deceitful children, and eventually faced the trauma of civil war and inevitably the problems of failing health. He did not live a right merry life, but that's why his psalms are so powerful, isn't it? That's why when we're in a traumatic situation, that's why when we're troubled, many of us, we turn almost instinctively to the book of Psalms, even perhaps before turning to the Gospels, when we're seeking comfort. Many of us would probably go to the book of Psalms, because many of the Psalms, including Psalm 51, were written not out of the bright and happy experiences of life, but out of the dark and the heavy experiences of life. Psalm 51, written on the back of one of the darkest moments and darkest episodes in David's life, his adultery with Bathsheba, and his murder, because that's essentially what it is, his murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. But listen, friends, the psalm sets out for us. I've been told that we're calling this today a psalm of repentance, and the psalm sets out for us the way back to God for those of us who've not just drifted away from God. We all drift away from God from time to time. But this is a way back to God, not just for those of us who've drifted away from God, in whose lives there's been a bit of slippage. This is a psalm showing the way back to God for people who've deliberately walked out on God. And it seems to me to be built around five prayers. And this is why I wanted you to perhaps to take a few notes here. Not because anything I'm saying is deeply profound or anything of that sort, but I just want to fasten it, this simple outline, in our minds. The five prayers which are in the psalm are these: forgive me, change me, don't leave me, give me back my joy, and use me. Did you get that? Verse 1, forgive me. Verse 10, change me. Verse 11, don't leave me. Verse 12, give me back my joy. And verse 13, use me. And if you're thinking, hang on, Bob, you're going too fast, I can't write down that quickly. Well, it's all right, I'm going to be going over these one at a time. First of all, then, really the first 3 to 6 verses, the essence of his prayer is, forgive me. In verses 1 to 3, David faces squarely the enormity of what he's done, the enormity of his sin. He says, I have transgressed. I've crossed the line. That's what it means. I've sinned. I've broken God's laws. I've been guilty of iniquity. That's wickedness and gross injustice. Wickedness in his adultery with Bathsheba. Gross injustice in contriving for her husband to be killed. And that's where restoration, that's where renewal has to begin, friends. When we come to God and we face the reality of our sin, we don't apologise, try to excuse it away. We don't go into self-justification mode or seek to excuse ourselves before God. David didn't do any of that. I listen to politicians sometimes when they're making an apology in the House of Commons. Honestly, some of their so-called apologies, they're mealy-mouthed, face-saving, career-saving, self-serving apologies for an apology, aren't they? But David was having none of that. He says, Lord, I've transgressed. I've sinned. I've committed iniquity. And he's very public about that, isn't he? His initial sin with Bathsheba was conducted in secret. But his repentance and restoration is a matter of public record. He's put it in Psalm 51. And it's a very good thing when a believer in Christ has fallen away from Christ, that they not only respond quietly in their hearts and come back to the Lord, but that they come back to the Christian congregation. They come back to God's people and they say publicly, look, I want to come home. I want to come back to the Lord. I've sinned and I'm sorry. And I want to be restored to Christ openly. And David says that, we're still thinking about his first prayer, forgive me. David says in verse 1, I need mercy, Lord. I need mercy. You know, in the Old Testament, there was no provision made, not by animal sacrifice, no provision made for an adulterer and a murderer to be forgiven. There was no city of refuge to which a willful murderer could escape and find sanctuary. So there's no recourse in the law. There's no recourse in the system of animal sacrifice for David to be forgiven by God. He is entirely dependent on God showing him mercy. Is there mercy for someone like David? Yes. Because verse 1 tells us God's love is unfailing and God's compassion is very great. Very important words which qualify love and qualify compassion. Unfailing love. Great compassion. Some of you perhaps have heard me tell the story of the painting of Niagara Falls. And the artist who painted a picture of the falls there on the Canadian-American border, the artist who painted the picture of the falls gave the painting a title. He called it More to Come. And when he was asked to explain that title, he said, well, for countless years, tons of water have flown, millions of tons of water have flown over Niagara, fallen over Niagara Falls. And yet the flow has never been exhausted. There's always more to come. It's never failed. Well, like all illustrations of spiritual truths, in particularly illustrations of God's love or grace or compassion, that one falls somewhat short of the reality. You see, in 1848, the flow of water over Niagara did in fact halt, and it stopped for 30 hours. Wind had driven the ice and packed the ice together so tightly that the water could no longer flow over the falls. In 1969, the American Army deliberately blocked the flow of water over the falls in order to inspect the rocks at the base of the falls. But God's love is unfailing. God's compassion is great. God's grace is unstoppable. And God says to David, and he says to you and me, look, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter who you've been with and how you've behaved, if you come back to me and say, Lord, I need mercy, forgive me, he said, I will blot out, it's there in the psalm, I will blot out your transgression. I will redact the record of your sin. Just like when Secret Service documents are released to the general public after so many years of confidentiality. When they're released to the general public, actually much of them can't be read. All the super sensitive and secret stuff is heavily redacted. It's been blacked out and made illegible. The Bible says that God says in Isaiah chapter 44, I will blot out your transgressions like a cloud. I'll redact your record. I will blot out your transgressions, everything you've ever done and said and been, all the sin you've got into. God says, I'll redact that. I'll blot that out. But first you have to come to me, facing the enormity of your sin and not excusing it, not making excuses and hiding behind self-justification, but saying, Lord, I have sinned. I have transgressed. I have been iniquitous, Lord. I've been wicked. And I'm sorry. Please have mercy on me. So his first prayer is, Lord, forgive me. His second prayer in verse 10 is Lord, help me not to do it again. It's there in verse 10, isn't it? Now, if you're looking at verse 10, some of you are thinking to yourselves, well, I don't see that in verse 10. No, what you see in verse 10 is creating me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. But isn't that what he's saying? Lord, I don't want just a temporary fix. I want to be a new person. I don't want to do this again. I don't want to fall away and walk away from you again. So do something new in me, Lord. Give me a steadfast and not an erratic spirit. Or as I put it in the outline a few minutes ago, his prayer is, Lord, change me. If we don't want God to change us, if we're not willing for God to change us, then of course we cannot really be restored to a relationship with him. His third prayer is, Lord, don't leave me. Or as it's put in verse 11, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I think David's unspoken thought must have been, as you did in the case of King Saul, my predecessor. You see, 1 Samuel chapter 16 tells us the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul because Saul was wicked and Saul was wayward and Saul was willful. Saul essentially walked away from God and God took his Holy Spirit from Saul. And David, who in his heart must have surely believed that his own sins were every bit as awful as anything that Saul did, is really praying, Lord, don't do to me what you did to Saul. I cannot face the possibility of a life lived in separation to you and the inevitable descent into madness and death. Please don't give up on me. Is that a reasonable way of putting it? He's saying, Lord, don't give up on me. Do you want the Lord to be part of your life again? Then you say, Lord, don't give up on me. Instead, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to know you more and more as I go on. His fourth prayer is, give me back what I've lost. Give me back what I've lost. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You know, David's sin and the cover-up which followed it and his stubborn refusal to face it and confess it for many months, David's sin ate away at him. It's clear from the psalm it affected pretty well every part of his being, his mind. He said, I can't get over it. My sin, verse 3, is always before me. Every time I lie down and close my eyes, it's just there. It's haunting me. It fills my mind. It leeches the joy out of my heart. It even impacts negatively on my body. I just feel so unwell and so in such pain. And Lord, give me back the joy. It's been a long time, says David in verse 8. It's been a long time since I heard anything which brought joy and gladness to my heart. It's even affected, David's sin affected his ability to appreciate God and the things of God and anything good or anything from God. Have you lost the joy that you had? Do you remember when you became a Christian? Do you remember when you got baptized? Do you remember when you got involved in Sunday school work and children's work? And do you remember perhaps when you got invited to share your testimony from the front of the church? Do you remember when you used to be involved in home groups? Do you remember camps, some of you Christian camps? Do you remember conferences and conventions? Oh, where's the joy gone, folks? Where's the joy gone? It's where you left it. It's where you left it. You left it at that point where you turned away from the Lord, where you walked away from him towards sin, and it's waiting for you to go back and pick it up. And fifthly and finally, David's prayer. Remember, he said, forgive me, change me, don't leave me, give me back my joy. Verse 13, use me, use me. He said, then when you've done this for me, when you've forgiven me and you've changed me and you've filled my heart with your Holy Spirit, and when you've given me back the joy, then I will teach transgressors. That is people like me. I will teach transgressors your way. David says, Lord, I know what it's like to follow you and I know what it's like to walk away from you. If you restore me, if you have mercy on me, I will work for you. I will serve you. And as the psalm comes to a conclusion, I just attract your attention to verse 17, because it's really a wonderful summing up of a way back to God for those of us who've gone away from him. This message has a very specific target audience. This is a psalm about a believer in God who's sinned and gone away from God, finding their way back. This is not an evangelistic sermon for people who aren't yet Christians. If God wants to use it like that, that's great. But this is a message to people who once knew the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and lived with him and walked with him, served him and enjoyed him. And all that has gone down the drain. You've washed it away. This is a message for you. It's time to come back. It's time to come home. And it begins when you face the reality of your sin. You say, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, change me. Lord, please don't leave me. Lord, please give me back what I've lost. And Lord, do this for me and I will serve you. Use me. And verse 17 tells us, in summary, what we need to bring to God that he will find acceptable in this situation. And the way back to God is not by religion. It's not by resolve. It's not by reformation. What God wants from us, according to verse 17, is a broken spirit. Not a proud spirit. Not a defiant spirit. Not a spirit which is unwilling to humble itself before other Christian people. Not a spirit which is going to justify itself all the time. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, a heart which truly is sorry for the sins that have been committed. And we come to the Lord, we say, Lord, I come to you humbly. I'm sorry for my sin and my backsliding. And I ask you, please forgive me and change me. Stay with me. Give me my joy and use me in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence dear. Depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt.